What I'll say to all the folks that led the music program tonight, that they were a blessing to me personally. I enjoyed it. I kind of know the direction, maybe part of the direction anyway. I'm going to preach here in a little bit. And sometime I look to the Lord to give me confirmation in the songs and the song service. And sometime that jumps right out at me, and it did tonight, and it was a blessing to me. There was an announcement put up here a while ago, and I didn't see it. You'll have to hurry so you won't be late for this. Tony and Rena Roberts, Matt and Rachel Pouts, invite you to attend the union of their children, Rebecca Kim Roberts and Caleb Matthew Pouts. Now don't be late for this. Friday, December the 21st at 6 p.m. And the wedding will be held at Camp Glory. So start preparing for it right now. Now, to me, that seems like a good ways off. But if I was one of these, I might think it was pretty close. But I tell you what you can do in preparation for this, and I've already warned them, I'm not responsible for the weather out there or whether Bigfoot or any other booger comes out of the woods. Because they're taking a chance. It's wonderful to be young and brave. Sometimes foolish. But anyway. I'm joking with them some. I'd do that. I've been knowing them a while. Anyway, pray about that. And that's going to be a little different, a little exciting. And like I say, start preparing for it. Mark it on your calendar. Amen. All right, we're joking with them some. I want you to open your Bible first tonight. I'm going to send you a couple places here in a little bit, maybe. I want you to go to the book of Job. Job, I don't think I need to put too much in context. I think most of you know Job was going through a hard time, a time he didn't understand. And by the way, you know what makes times harder is when you don't understand them. That's what makes them the hardest. And you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on forsaken by friends. Now, I know we all know the cliches and the little jokes concerning friendship and all of that. A fellow said, you see that man and woman walking there? And a fellow said, yes. They said, he said, well, they used to be friends. And he said, well, what happened to them? He said, well, they got married. We know some of the little jokes, don't we? When I was a young fellow, I used to like to watch the Lone Ranger a little bit on TV later, but had to listen to him on the radio when I was young. Didn't know what a TV was. But I enjoyed him, and I always thought Tonto was a good partner for him. But then I heard the joke about Lone Ranger and Tonto was pinned down in the desert by the Indians, and they were in trouble. And the Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and he said, what are we going to do? Tonto said, what do you mean we, white man? Sometimes a little pressure takes care of friendship in a hurry, amen? We understand that, don't we? Bible got lots to say about friends, more than I could cover tonight, for sure. But looking over in the book of Job, and your heart kind of goes out to Job here. I mean, I'm jumping right into it. His so-called friends have shown up in his trouble. And somebody said, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. I will say one good thing about them. They did show up. They did come. But Job's in trouble. He don't understand why. He thinks God is his adversary. And he doesn't know he's a pawn in a chess game between God and the devil. He doesn't know that. And by the way, you may not know that, but at times you are. At times we all are. Job's really going through it here. And I want to just pick up a few verses, but just kind of separate a few verses. Looking in Job 19, pick it up in verse 14. Job's out here on the ash heap now. His friends have shown up. They're criticizing him. They want to find out what great sin he's committed to be in the mess that he's in. You know what, that kind of tests out a friend sometime. is how much they want to know the bad on you. And here in verse 14, Job says, my kinfolks have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 15, they that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. Verse 16, I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Verse 21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Don't you kind of feel sorry for Job? I mean, it kind of reveals his heart, don't it? And the pain that's there. You know, somebody said when real trouble comes, you find out who your real friends are. Your real friends will come out of the woodwork, thank God, and your fake friends will come out as your enemies so many times. Tragedy and crisis do not make a man. Really, tragedy and crisis do not make people, they reveal people. They're already there, it just reveals what they were when the pressure is put on. When something bad happens, it's oftentimes to a church or to Christians, to somebody that's been standing for good. Oftentimes the crowd that don't measure up to that becomes the biggest critics because they want to justify themselves. Let me say this. You've heard me say it, and I probably used to say it a little more than I do today. Maybe in radio land, perhaps even somebody in the building. Now, the Bible warns you about rejoicing when your enemy falls. Better be careful about that. But it's a fault that people have to think that somebody else's badness makes their goodness better. Isn't that strange? Strange. We think like that. Soul winners, you know what I'm talking about. When you go out and you're trying to win somebody to the Lord, and they start immediately pointing out somebody that they know claims to be a Christian, but they got something bad going on. It's almost like if I can find somebody worse than me, then I'm better. No, you're not. Scripture says, so then every one of us will give an answer for who? Himself unto God. Boy, we better be wise on that. We find out our real friends sometime. We look over in the Middle East, and I can't get over the fact our soldiers are training these policemen and these soldiers, and then they're opening fire on them. I can't get over the fact we're sending all our tax money over there and doing all we're doing and trying to coddle those folks and still having our boys killed. That bothers me bad. But when bad times show up, when something bad happens, a good family will draw together. Did you know that? How many of you knew, if you think back in your mind, I think I could name a few. A few families as I grew up that I knew that maybe the kids would fight each other. In fact, it was a squabbling family. But you pick on one of them and see if they didn't come together and wipe you out. You ever know anybody like that? That's okay for me to say that about my brother, but you better not. Well, there's a sense, there's a good side to that. There's a sense that a church ought to be like that. In a real sense, no doubt about it. And draw together when the pain comes. And thank God I've seen families when the attack might be from sickness, it might be from something else, but I've seen them close ranks like the old wagon train, circle the wagons. And stand, and that's good. Now, Jesus knew what it was for friends to forsake him, didn't he? Look with me in the book of Matthew very quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll pick up a few verses in Matthew 26. And as we felt sorry for Job, I've often thought as they hollered, crucify him, away with him, we'll not have this man reign over us. I wonder how many of the 5,000 that he fed was in that crowd. I wonder, could there have been a blind man in the crowd or a cripple that he made to walk? All of a sudden accusing the Lord. You reckon that could have been? Possibly could have. And that's too bad. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, if we were to look here just a little bit, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Do you know what happened here in the garden that night has been a proverb down through history? The Judas kiss, somewhat of a proverb. Most anybody would know something about Judas. Very few kids would be named Judas. And the betrayal kiss has become something of plays and books and all that. And here comes Judas. I gave him a sign, said, now if I kiss him, he's the one. Now they're out there in the dark. They got some lighted torches and all that. I've been in that area, and some of you have there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the crowd, yes, they need to identify who Jesus was. Now, so here comes the authorities, and Judas, in his hypocrisy and his fakery, comes and kisses the Lord. Do you think he fooled God? No, he didn't fool him a bit. Verse 40, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, you dirty, low-down rat. Huh? You don't have that in your version? I don't either. It says, and Jesus said unto him, friend. How about that? Friend. Friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Don't you think he knew why he come? Well, way back in John chapter 6, a long time before this scene, he's already identified Judas as the traitor. He knew who he was that would betray him. He was not fooled, and yet he called him friend. That's always amazed me. Was he saying to Judas, there still might be a chance for you to repent? I don't know. I doubt it. I think Judas had become incarnated to the devil by that time. I think it probably was. But it was a one-sided deal going on here. Judas betrayed the Lord. Wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. Now, you know, Peter got upset about that. I like Peter. I like him because I've put my foot in my mouth a few times. I can relate to that. He grabbed his sword and cut an ear off. Remember that? He wasn't aiming an ear. He was aiming at a head. I mean, he swung that thing, and I expect that fellow ducked, and it ripped it off, and another scripture tells us Jesus put it back on. But he smote off his ear. And you know what he told Peter? He said, Peter, I'm not helpless. I could call 12 legions of angels. I'm sure Peter was confused. He didn't understand. But down in verse 56 of that chapter, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples done what? All of them? It says all. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Can you imagine? I mean, the ones been walking with him. I mean, the ones that he's been teaching and training, and yet all of a sudden they lose their nerve. They don't understand either, and they run. Now, if you explore the Bible a little bit, you'll discover that probably John might have not run so far. He stayed close enough to watch. We know what Peter did. He wound up at the devil's fire, warming his hands, and finally fulfilling the prophecy of the Lord Jesus, denying the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. Remember all that. But you remember, too, about the time the rooster crowed, Jesus walked by and looked at Peter. And Peter began to weep. Remember that? My. I tell you this thing about friendship. Friendship. You know, it's painful. Do you think Jesus felt pain over Judas? I think he did. In fact, I'll show you a verse if you use your Bible a little bit. Go back to Psalms with me. Psalms chapter 41. Go to Psalms 41 and let's look at a verse. You see, this was already prophesied. 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, this was written. 1,000 years before. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He knows it all. And in Psalm 41, verse 9, says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." I think Jesus felt for Judas. By the way, Judas couldn't live with himself afterwards, remember? Went out and killed himself. Sure. You know, it is an interesting thing, as I've already said. When things go bad, it's a real test of people. This week, of course, we had the embarrassing thing on TV about us. I've had nothing but friends come out of the woodwork. Others tell me that we've had enemies coming out of the woodwork. Now, they're on the garbage machine that I don't look on. Help yourself. I just don't mess with it. So, in a way, I felt no pain from that. Am I naive not to think somebody is bad-mouthing? Oh, no, I'm not that naive. I know it. But you know what? I don't major on that. Because there have been too many on the good side. I've had phone calls from preachers from way off, out of state, saying, "Just call you to say hello and we're praying for you and everything's going to be fine." I said, "Thank you." And I feel that. And I think I'm thankful for that, sure. And of course, not just me. The ministry is what they're talking about. They're talking about the church. They're talking about the ministries of the church and all of that. And so praise God for that. And here's what I really believe in my heart. No doubt about it. I really believe this. I believe if I've been in this town 41, almost 42 years as a pastor, I just don't believe the citizenship is dumb enough of this area to think that we planned, calculated, or are producing something wrong. I don't believe that. Old Abe Lincoln said, "You can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all the people all the time." And I believe with all my heart that the majority of people, and especially those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are genuinely saying, "Bless the ministry down there. It's been a good thing." And I take that attitude, and I believe that attitude. And I know sometimes we have folks, somebody said to me, "Well, some people are going to leave the church." I didn't ask who. And if they do, I suspect it's not for that reason. But any old excuse will do. Amen? That's what I would suspect. Let me say this. I preached my first sermon in this church behind this same pulpit. Now, it's had a coat of paint since then, but it needs it again. But first one I preached was from this old pulpit in the first little building we had. And from that time to this, let me say this. This ministry is time-tested and proven. And when somebody runs off and says, "Well, such and such church has got a young preacher and he's on fire." Good. I used to be that way. I got good memories of that. And so I don't fault that. But let me say this about an old preacher. He's time tested. He's proven. Now, I pray the young man will prove himself the same way and go great for God, but he's not proven himself yet. And I pray he will, but us old codgers are time tested. And we're genuine. We've been with it a while. Least little thing hadn't tripped us up. Or if we fell down a little bit, we got back up. Amen? You know, I just say this, behind this pulpit for 40, almost 2 years, there's a certain message that's gone out, position that's been taken. And I'd like to kind of say it this way. This pulpit has been a terror to evil for this whole ministry. You understand what I just said? I mean, we've had our battles through the years, but thank God, evil has not prevailed. Amen. And evil has run from us, and evil has been afraid of us, and we've been a terror to evil down through the years. I remember when we had to go to Washington, D.C. and fight the RS thing when they were trying to close down the Christian schools. Guess what? All over the county now we got Christian schools. There's only one, two or three of us in this whole county when I went to Washington, and I was the first one to spot that and go up there and get the fight and rally the troops and all that. And I'm thankful that it's free now in Florida and in Polk County to have a Christian school. But if we lost that battle, it wouldn't have been. It wouldn't have been. This pulpit's been a terror to evil. There's government agencies all the way from Haines City to Bartow to Tallahassee knows that Landmark will contend with you. Amen. If you do wrong. I could give you an example time would not allow. I remember a time that Dr. Buffington, who was pastor at Calvary in Lakeland, he called me. He said, one of my church members is a secretary in a place in the government office down in Bartow. And he said, do you understand what they're fixing to do to us with this zoning thing? They're fixing to fix it where you can't start a church in a home. He said, my church was started in a home. He said, they're fixing to fix it where we can't build a building that's higher than the next house in the community. Yeah. Bartow, Polk County. You know what he and I did? We got on our horse and we went down there. We got into the hippie looking fella that was behind it all. And we had a time in his office. I mean a big time. I remember what he said. He slapped the desk and he said, I wouldn't want a church built in my neighborhood. I said, no, you probably got a bar. That's what you want. And I slapped his desk back. Amen. We had a time. It wound on up before the county commissioners and we had some good guys. Hey, by the way, most of the time your elected officials are pretty good, but you got to inform them. They got to know what's going on. We went in there and we got them informed, and at the next commission meeting, I remember the man, he's in heaven now, but by his own testimony he was saved, and I remember what he said to that guy. He said, you have wasted the taxpayers' money. You have drawn up all this paperwork and all this, and you wasted it, and you never checked with one real estate person. You never checked with one pastor. This thing you are trying to put across will not fly. And he said, when I was shaving myself this morning, I decided to fire you. That's a battle we won. That's a battle we won. This pulpit's been a terror to evil through the years. You go out and start a church where you want to. You can build a building tall as you can afford to. And still can after all these years. If you don't think this pulpit's been a terror to evil, talk to the pornographic crowd. The nudity crowd. You've heard the sheriff stand right behind this pulpit and say many times, thank God for this church that helped the sheriff's department keep the county clean. And we had some battles over it, you know that, and I could tell you stories that keep us here all night about that. We had some tremendous fights. We had a guy walk in, sat on the balcony up there, call me on the phone, threatened to kill me, and come in that Sunday morning and line up to make me think he was going to shoot me. Personally, I don't even think he had a gun on him, but he was trying to bluff me in that pornographic fight we were having with the nudity clubs. But guess what? We didn't back down. And you heard the sheriff right here in this pulpit say that it's the cleanest county you're going to find on all that stuff. And it's because we took a stand. I'll never forget Sheriff Crow before Grady Judd came in. Grady was his right-hand man at that time. But Sheriff Crow called my house one night. I was up at the office Saturday night. It was late. And my wife told him, said, call this number. And preacher's probably still in his office up there. And it was between 11 and 12. And phone rang, and sure enough, it was Sheriff Crow. And he said, you know, preacher said, we need some help. He said, we got this ordinance we're trying to get passed. He said, we need a crowd in front of the commissioners to show that got a bunch of people that want to do right. And I said, well, tell me about it when, we'll help. And he said, I knew you would. And this is what he said. But he said, you'd be surprised how many preachers I call that wouldn't. He said, some of them say, well, we can't get involved. And he said, I said, well, Pastor Carter at Landmark is. And they said, well, we're not quite like him. Sheriff didn't know it, but he's blessing my heart. I said, well, what'd they say? He said, well, they said they're not quite like you. They're more middle of the road than you are. He hung up, and we did get some buses and get a crowd down there, and we won the whatever it was. I don't remember now, but we won it. And but when he hung up, I sat there and thought a minute, and I thought, middle of the road. What do you find in the middle of the road? You find something dead. Not only that, you find a yellow streak right in the middle of the road. That's what you find. And that's what a whole pile of this liberal Laodicean panty waist type so-called preachers. That's what you find, amen. But anyway, this old pulpit's been a terror to evil, and it'll continue to be so. We've had excessive bureaucracy, make rules that are impractical. Brother Tom Christian was passed over here at First Presbyterian. He's in heaven now, but Tom went to build a new building out there, and we bought the old building for College Chapel. And in that discussion about buying the building and talking, had me to look at his plans of that beautiful building they have out there, and we were talking about it there, and he said, but you know what? It's fixing to cost us extra money we didn't count on, because he said the rules now, the architect and the inspectors say we have got to put an elevator to get up to the platform. I said, you mean the preaching platform? He said, yeah. I said, well, Tom, you can spend that money if you want to, but you don't have to. He said, why? I said, because I went to Tallahassee and defeated that thing. And we did. We were building a mission church over here on the East Coast, and they were going to put in a balcony, and they were stopping them to give them the occupancy permit because they had a balcony 8 foot off the floor, and they wouldn't let them have steps without having an elevator. Not only that, but they had passed the rule that the baptistry had to have a hydraulic arm to reach over and take somebody that might be in a wheelchair or something and baptize them. Oh, yeah. Boy, I got upset with that. We were helping them build a building over there. And I said, this is not going to work. So we fought it. I told them, I said, you're messing with Baptist church doctrine. I said, what do you mean? I said, you read in the Bible where a man was an invalid, a cripple, and others put their hands on him and put him in the water. I said, we're not fixing to let that be some mechanical arm. We won. So I told Tom, I said, you know what he got up and told the folks over at the church? He said, if you see Pastor Carter, tell him thank you. He saved us $25,000. All right, look. You got to stand for what's right. Yes. And when it's wrong, you the crowd that's wrong ought to fear you. Yep. My brother Bud was a good inspector here in Haines City at that time. You say, are they listening to you? I don't care, and I wish they were, and I hope they are. And if you want to tell somebody something, tell them. Because I'm telling you straight. Bud was an inspector. At that time, he and Randy, they were inspectors and good guys, saved men. And we was working on the hotel. I mean, we were working too, boy. We were dealing with that thing, trying to get it ready. And Bud come up the driveway there and parked, and we walked in the building together, and he was laughing. He said, boy, I said, I heard your name this morning. I said, how's that, Bud? He said, we had a meeting out here at Greenleaf with all the Tallahassee. He didn't call them bureaucrats, but that's what they were. Some kind of crowd. And he had to attend in his capacity. And he said, your name come up. They were really fussing about you. because you killed some of the rules in Tallahassee. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad they know my name, amen. Well, as long as we're standing for right, that's fine with me. And I want the truth to come from this pulpit. I want to stand for what's right. I want to guard against what's wrong. Amen. That's what I've tried to do during this time. We ought to be a terror to evil. You know, evil ought to fear you if for no other reason, just your prayers against them. Yeah. It ought to make a difference. I'll say this from this pulpit too during this time. It's been a tower of strength to the needy. No telling how many folks we've helped. Would have loved to have helped more, but only heaven's going to reveal how many folks have been helped from what come over this pulpit, from what this church represents, from what we've been able to do through these years. Sure, we from time to time may have something bad happen. We don't plan it. We don't create it. We don't make it. People are depraved. People will trip up. If you want to call the first 12 that Jesus had, his immediate staff, that would be pretty close. And one of them sure messed up. We need to keep things in perspective sometime. But we've been a tower of strength to the needy. We've been strength to other preachers. Sometimes I laugh about it, but I know some preachers that listen to me on the radio and they don't want me to know. And that's okay. I found some I helped and didn't know I helped them until they later told me. Let me give you a verse for that. I'm not just talking off the top of my head. Here's a verse. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Apostle Paul's in jail. Did you hear me? I said he's in jail when he wrote this. He's writing back to a church. He started at Philippi. Philippi was named after the Greek Philip of Alexander or whatever. Anyway, in that town, Paul won some souls and he got in some trouble and he got in the Philippian jail. Here he's not in the Philippian jail. He's probably in the Roman jail writing back. But he's not apologizing for being in jail, any. Look what he says, though, in what's going on while he is in jail. Verse 13, chapter 1. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest. Now let's understand what he said. He said my handcuffs, my chains, the fact I'm bound, fact I'm in jail. But he said my bonds in Christ, greater than that, I'm in there because of Christ, and they are manifest, they're open, folks see them, they know about them. And he said in all the palace and in all other places, he said, I'm not hiding this thing. I may be in jail for Christ. I may be in bonds, but I'm really bound to Christ, and the whole palace knows about it. Now look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, Christians, brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Did you get that? He said, even though I'm in jail, some other preachers outside of jail are more bold because of the way I'm taking it, the way I'm doing it. That's what he's saying. That's really what he's talking about here. You know, I've had a few preachers say that to me. I heard you preach and decided I could preach on that too. We got abortion Sunday, standing against abortion coming up. You know what? There's a good reason for us to do it for the folks that we might to be our testimony to, but there's a whole lot of other churches and preachers ought to get up on their hind legs and have a little a rod in their back instead of a bowl of spaghetti and get out there and stand up and say, this is right, this is my conviction, and this is where I'm going to stand. And so Paul said, others become bolder because of my troubles, because of the way I'm handling it. I'm meddling a little bit tonight. I'm dangerous. I think about a preacher not too far from here that finally, after he kept on going in a church that used the King James Bible and believed the King James Bible, he kept on trying to slip another one in on him. Now, when they interviewed him for the pastorate, it was King James. But then he got to making the statement, it's too hard for folks to understand. And he kept trying to bring it, and I think some of the folks kept telling him, no, we don't want that. And his statement was, well, I just can't understand it. You can't build a church. You can't grow a church with that old King James, old archaic Bible. And they said to him, well, Landmark's doing pretty good. And he had to leave over that. I was having a funeral. Or I was at a funeral, whichever one. And at the graveside, a man come up to me. This was sometime later. I didn't know who he was. He introduced himself to me as a preacher. And he said, I'm pastor of Thus and So Church. And I remembered then that the other preacher had left. I remembered why he left. And he said, I want you to know something, Dr. Carter. All I'll ever use is King James from my Bible. Now, I'm glad of that. I'm proud of that. I do question whether his motive was 100%, but anyway, I'm kidding around now. Probably it was. But the truth of the matter is we have had some influence that reached outside these walls and went over the airwaves, and other folks knew about it, and it made them bolder to do right. And I'm thankful for that. We've been a tower of strength to the needy across this pulpit. You ever consider Haines City if it never had been a Landmark Baptist Church? Let me run that by you again. Let your mind run over that a little bit. If it never had been a Landmark Baptist Church, how many of you remember, don't raise your hand, how many of you remember what this corner looked like? Some of you do. This corner. Much of this corner was houses that should have been condemned. Right where this pulpit is was a wooden house. It probably was big enough for a good-sized family, but it had several families living in it. I often said they had to play musical beds. They couldn't have all lain down at the same time. Doors hanging off, windows, it was a mess. When we started expanding from the first little church building over, this corner was something else, and we had to pay through the teeth because it was one house after another, and instead of just getting, all we wanted was the land, we had to push them down and haul them all. All we wanted was the land, but boy, when you have to pay for the old house that you don't even need that's sitting on it, and it was a kind of an expensive thing to do, but you talk about cleaning up a corner. It cleaned this corner up. And let your mind run a little further. Go down to 10th Street to the red light. Do a left, and then immediately as you pass the bank, go back to the look on the right and see the nursing home. How many of you remember that phase of our ministry? You remember what it looked like when we went in there to clean it up and take it and establish it? Oh, yeah, we ran it for a few years. We sure did. And we ran it it was red, in the red. It cost us every month to do that. But we helped some folks. We helped a lot of the older folks, and we did a good job with it. And you know what? We didn't have a license because it wasn't required. The church was able to do that. But then somebody got in Tallahassee behind our back and decided everybody, including churches, had to have a license. I'll never forget. God got us out of it. We had to give it up because I wouldn't take a state license. And that's a long story all by itself, but a good story. God was in it. And some good folks took it over at that time from us. And I was there when the state inspectors come in to look at the place. And here's what they said. They said, oh, this is great. This is nice. This is clean. Are you telling me you've done this without any state inspection? That's the truth. And I joked around with them a little. I said, our standards are higher than yours. Truth. Truth. I asked the guy that was taking it over from us. I said, I want to tell you something. I don't know how you're going to make any money. I don't know how you're going to come out on this thing, because I said it costs the church every month in the red to take care of this. And I said, I won't tell you that up front. See, we had a deal with him that he wouldn't kick any of our folks out. and until their time come to go, and he agreed to that. But I couldn't understand how he was going to make that thing pay for himself. Well, I found out we were putting one in a room and sometime two in a room. I found out under the state license and their minimum standards, he could put six in a room. That did make a difference on the bottom line. I was not joking when I told them our standards was higher than theirs. Amen. Some of you are looking at me like you don't understand a thing about it, but that's just giving you some history. Amen. What if there hadn't been a landmark church here? How many kids been saved in the bus ministries through all these years? How many folks have been blessed and many saved over the radio and still are being through these years? I believe it's a cleaner town. That hotel sure looks better. Don't you think so? Oh, I think the whole community has been blessed because God had a church in the midst doing his work, speaking his word from this pulpit. You know, a Christian school, I said a while ago, there's Christian schools all over the county, but they wouldn't be if this one had not fought the early battles that we fought. And while that hurts us, we don't have the enrollment we used to have, and it's hard to make ends meet. In fact, they're not meeting. But at the same time, I'm glad that others can go out and do the job other places. So I'm still proud of that. One man said, well, criticize the Christian school if you want to, but Pastor Carter gave parents a choice. And they do have a choice. They do have a choice. I want to say this. Through these years, this pulpit's been a terror to evil. It's been a tower of strength to the needy. And it's always been a place that the triumph or victory of Jesus Christ has been preached. I don't get up here and whine around about my Savior. He's King of Kings. He has all power. I don't have to defend him, brother. I'm glad he defends me, amen. I'm glad he steps up to before the throne, and the old Satan, my adversary, steps up there and he said, "You see, Mickey Carter, you know he should have done that, and he didn't do it, and he did this, and he shouldn't have done it, and he said that, and he shouldn't have said it." Jesus says, "It's all on the blood. It's all on the blood. Just shut up, devil. He's mine." I'm glad he defends me. I'm glad he's my advocate before the throne. Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible says. Yes, from this pulpit, I've let it be the terminal from which a lot of folks could leave for heaven as we gave the gospel. And I've lifted up the Lord Jesus through these years here. And I'm glad that folks know that. I've had times, and I'm thinking of one right now, I could give you names of everybody if I wanted to. This has gone on several times through the years. Somebody called me that I knew they were faithful members of another church. And they say something to me like this, and I'm almost giving you an exact quote here. Say, "Preacher, my dad is fading away. And preacher, I'm not sure about where he's going. And preacher, would you go visit him?" And I say something like this, "Well, sure, but is your pastor out of town?" "No, but I wanted to call you because I know what you'll do. You'll talk to him." Now, isn't it amazing how folks will put their money in and go to a place that won't get down to brass tacks about where a soul's going to spend eternity? Huh? And I could give you several stories like that. No, I'm proud we don't water it down. It's still the same blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven is still high and hell is still hot. And the difference is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm going to keep it that way. Not going to water it down. You know what? Talk about friends forsaken or friends being your friends. I've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the scripture tells me. I've got a friend that'll never turn his back on me. I've got a friend that'll come in when everybody else goes out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the little girl. You've seen the picture of the little girl. Oh, just 6 years old, maybe. Big tears are coming out of her eyes, and she's looking up. And she says, "Father, I want you to know the meek are taking a beating down here." Maybe she just got a spanking. I don't know. Have you ever seen that picture? She's crying tears, and she's looking to God and saying, "You said the meek would inherit the earth. Well, Lord, the meek are taking a beating." Well, it looks like that sometime, don't it? It sure does. But the time's going to come, the Lord's going to come back and even it all up. Amen. Take care of it all. It looks like the bullies are gathering around today against the Lord. It looks like the bullies are having their way in the world, and the bullies are speaking against the Lord, and all of that. We understand that. They're gathering around, but they're not going to win. They're not going to win in the end. No, sir. I remember one time I was only maybe 16 years old, probably was 16. Dad would haul fruit with his old truck in the winter, and as the summertime come, watermelon season would come in, and he'd get a load of watermelons, and we'd head up north. We'd go to Washington, D.C., and try to sell them on the market, and of course, school would be out, so I'd go with him to help load, unload the watermelons, do a little bit of the driving. He didn't trust me too much, but I remember going with him. Now, that's a lot of fun, kids. Truck that didn't have a sleeper cab on it. Your sleeping was very little, and it might be on the top of a load of watermelons. It might be on the truck. Whatever. It was not much. Well, one night we stopped, and I could tell you the truck stopped, but I won't. Rick, you'd know it. But we'd park there. It was one of the few truck stops that had showers and had a bunk, and you could finally freshen up when you'd get to that truck stop. And I don't know, I was probably somewhere where I didn't have any business, but I had a little time, and I was walking out among where the trucks were parked on the lot, and there's several boys in a car, probably only about my age. But there I was by myself, and they kind of pulled up in the car and started bad-mouthing me, like boys do that's bored and hunting something with idle time on their hands. And I was just young enough and stupid enough, I didn't run. And so, it's getting pretty hot. And finally they said, "Let's get out of the car and get him." And they started getting out. And about that time, an old truck driver stepped out of the shadows from around behind the truck. He knew my dad. He said, "You boys get back in the car. If one of you wants to get out, I'll let you out." Not a one of them wanted to get out by themselves. And they left. Just some young punks trying to be bullies, just being that age. But you know, the bullies seem to be gathering around. And they seem to be unloading on us. But my friend's about to step out of the shadows. Amen. He's about to step out. He's going to reveal himself. He's there all the time. I didn't know that truck driver was there all the time, but he was there all the time. He knew who I was and who my dad was. And that's the way my Jesus is. He's there all the time. And when the time comes, he's going to step out. He's going to step out. Like we heard in the singing tonight, we're going to win. We're going to win. We're on the winning side. Amen. Amen. I tell you what, don't let the devil's tricks, and once in a while when he gets a dart through and hits us, don't let it bother you too much. A friend is still standing back there watching. He's still in control. Amen. Let's bow our heads.